Today we're going to be continuing, actually wrapping up our series in what it means to join Christ in mission. Yesterday, we had the opportunity, a number of us, to go down to Crescent Park, the second year in a row that we've gone down, and what initially was just fixing up the pavilion and painting the pavilion last year and cleaning up the park turned into a much bigger project that we've now done for these 2 years in cleaning up the bank so that when you walk on the trail, you can actually see the river. And it's a lot of work, and I'm anxiously watching to see if I got into anything with the vines and everything that I'm going to regret and maybe need medication later this week. But, you know, some of us, when we were and I stood back and watching everyone working yesterday, some of that work is pretty intense. There were machetes flying, or at least one machete flying. That was a little scary at times. There was a lot of work in pulling the vines and getting everything up into the pile for the city crews to then chip all that up into mulch this week. But, you know, as we were doing this and doing that type of work, I'm sure I'm not the only one that at times you're thinking, man, this is a lot of hard work and we're not getting paid. But, you know, that's okay. Because I think the benefit, in Matthew 5, Jesus says that we do those good works so that God, that people would lift up Christ's name and give praise to God in heaven. And that idea, when we're salt and light, it's to lead people to give praise to God. And so whether it's that, what we did yesterday, or whether it's the way you're loving on people at work or with family, whatever specific things God puts on your plate of opportunities to demonstrate God's kindness and his love to others, sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes you don't see the reward. Sometimes you don't see the immediate benefit, and yet what our focus is today is the reality is even though we may not see it, we know that there is a day coming that we'll all give an account for the life that we have. And what we've done with Christ and what we've done with the opportunities that God has given us. And I don't know about you, but I long for that day to be able to hear the words, well done. And that's where we're going to be focusing on today. But, you know, as I look at a project like that, I realize, and many of you can identify with this, is that sometimes in ministry, you pour your life, or like these mentors today, you pour your life into a young person, you don't necessarily see the fruit immediately. Or maybe things don't go exactly the way you expected them to go. Or you do something and you just don't. I mean, in ministry, the reality is very, very often we don't see the end results of our pouring into someone's life in ministry. And yet, for me, I think it's probably why when I do construction type work, whether it's painting or drywall or something like that, one of the reasons it not only connects with my dad, because that's what he did, and does. He doesn't do it as much anymore. He's retired. But, you know, when I do that type of work, I enjoy doing it because it's something my dad taught me and I learned to do with him, that type of construction work. But, you know, one of the reasons I really enjoy it, especially for the first couple days of the project, is that at the end of the day, you see the work done. And you see there's a reward. There's an internal reward of stepping back and seeing the completed work. And yet, when we join Christ in ministry and following after him, sometimes we don't see that. And yet God's word tells us that we need to live with expectation, live each day with expectation that we know that Christ is there. Christ is watching, and there is a day that our work and what we've done with Christ will be judged. And we're going to talk about the difference between being judged with salvation and judged with the work that we've done and how we've built and what Christ has done in our life. But I just want you to think about that for a second. Think about the work that you've done for Christ. Maybe you've poured into someone's life, or you've taught a class, or as Jason's walking in here, done the accounting. I know he's really in. You're still not counting the days, are you? Okay. But, you know, there's so many different places where you might serve, and you're serving Christ, and yet you may not see the fruit of that. And not even, sometimes it's not even in a ministry setting exactly. Some of you are using the career that God has given you, a teacher, just a worker in the community, and someone that wants to be a salt and light in the workplace. You may get discouraged at times saying, you know, I don't know if I'm making a difference. I don't know if anyone's even noticing. And I just want to encourage you today that we have to live each day and each moment knowing that we live in a way to be able to please our Heavenly Father and know that there is a day coming that we will give an account for the life that we lived and that we have that hope of future reward. We're going to look at Matthew 10, verse 40. But before we do that, I just want to connect with where we've been as we wrap up this series. Next slide. I mean, we talked about when Christ invites us to join him in mission, it all starts with the harvest. Jesus looked at the people. He looked at the harvest field and the people that were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion for them. And if we're going to join Christ in mission, it starts with having that same heart of compassion. If we have a heart of judgment, it's going to create a barrier between us really having an impact on people's lives. We have to have a heart of compassion like Christ did for those that are outside of a relationship with him. But we also then need to embrace the idea that we're sent. Christians are not just to come and gather in worship. We need to understand that when we go out, that's our mission field, every one of us. Wherever God has us, that's where we go as his witness, and that's where we go to represent him as salt and light. And we have to embrace that role of being sent. We talked about the fact, though, that when we go out and we do that work, that persecution comes. But that we don't have to be fearful of that persecution because God is going to be there with us. We also need to... talked about the importance last week of losing it all, because what we lose, we actually gain. That when we surrender everything, we gain so much more in Christ's salvation, in his presence in our life, and that hope of future reward. And today we're wrapping up with that future perspective of living each day in light of the fact that there would be a future reward for each one of us. Let's go ahead and look at the passage. Matthew 10, verse 40 through 42. Says, whoever receives you receives me. Again, just remember, this is Jesus is sending them out. He's sending the apostles out. And so he's telling, some people are going to reject them. Some people are going to accept them in their message. But he tells them, even as he's sending them out, he says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage and as we explore other passages that talk about the reward that you have for your disciples, Lord, I just pray even now, that your Holy Spirit would just be free to speak, open up your word, that we might have understanding, but more importantly, that we might be able to apply it to our lives, Lord, that you might be working in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage, it's interesting when you read this, reward is a central concept, and yet the reward is not for the disciples. The reward is for those who accept the disciples, those who welcome them in, and in so welcoming them in are welcoming the message. Welcoming Christ and the message that Christ has. When they are received, they're not just receiving the disciples, they're receiving Christ, and they're receiving that message. And Jesus is saying to that person who receives them, there is a reward. Verse 42 says, and whoever gives one of these little ones, this is referring to the disciples, even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. That idea of the cup of cold water was symbolic of that basic need. And so we might relate to it yesterday or when you're out working and it's a hot day and you're you know that you're thirsty and you're just desiring thirst. In the Palestine, the idea of water and thirst was something that was essential for survival. They couldn't just go get the bottle of water. They couldn't head down to Thorns. They couldn't just turn on the tap. Water was something that was, their whole life revolved around it. I mean, the story of the woman at the well, she would go and get the water that they would need for the day. The idea of a cup of cold water was something that was representing that basic need. And so Jesus is saying, look, those that accept you, those that you know, care for you, there's a reward in that. But, you know, as I think of, if we go on to that, they also says specifically in verse 41, prophet's reward or righteous person's reward. And that concept means that the reward that the prophet would expect to receive or the reward that the righteous person would expect to receive when people would demonstrate hospitality and welcome them in, they're receiving the reward that prophet or the righteous person that they're receiving into their home. They have the guarantee of that same reward. And it, you know, even though this passage is focused on the reward for those that the disciples are going to go out and impact and reach, those that are actually welcoming them in, it ends this whole passage with that reminder that our lives are lived with the end in mind. We live with the end in mind, knowing that we will stand before Christ and give an account. Not only have we put our faith in him to trust him for salvation, but what have we done with the life that he's given us? And I want us to just focus in on that idea of reward. And we're going to look at a lot of other scriptures today. But, you know, I think when we think of the idea of reward, it's important that we even look at what Jesus taught. We already have looked over the last year, as we looked in Matthew 5 through 7, when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he started with the Beatitudes and those who would be blessed, those who would receive reward in living a certain way and adopting that specific lifestyle and commitment, that there was a promise of blessing for those that would embrace what Jesus was teaching. Jesus goes on in Matthew 6, though, to say again and again, reminding and accepting the idea that there is that future reward, but really challenging our motivation. And he says in Matthew 6, 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And these scriptures, I don't believe, are on the screen. Matthew 6, 4 says, "And so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret sees in secret will reward you." And then it goes on to give the same promise of fasting, that where it's not supposed to be a visible show, but that God who sees in secret sees our attitudes, he sees our actions, every action, that there is going to be a response to what we have done and how we've demonstrated a righteous life and demonstrated righteousness toward others. Jesus acknowledges that idea, that future reward. That idea of reward is, and I think this is on the screen, it's the idea of compensation or recompense for good as well as evil. And that's maybe seems a little confusing there. We think reward, we want the good. And yet the reality is that there's the idea of judgment, and that we determine, is this a good act, and what is the what would that person receive in response to that good that is done? But also it could be that someone does something that is evil, and what is the consequence that would come from that? That's why this idea of reward, if you get in a commentary and look at it, you're going to see again and again that reward is often surrounding, or you'll see that word discussed in the idea of judgment. And we understand this in our court system, that when there's a court case, that the judge, when he comes down with the decision, the plaintiff or the defendant will be awarded a decision, either in their favor or against them. The idea of reward is carries with it, and most of the time we focus on the positive, and yet it is absolutely connected to the idea of judgment. The idea that there's a deciding, that Christ is looking at us, that we're standing before God, and he's making a judgment on what we have done with our life. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his..." You got to love new technology. Okay. If that happens again, I'll move to the pulpit. Okay. The idea of judgment, though, I think, again, we picture that. You picture at the end of a court case, the judge makes a decision, and so someone is going to get good news and someone's going to get bad news. But in that sense of making a decision, it is the picture of judgment. And we look forward, if we've put our hope and faith in Christ and we live our life to follow after him and do the work that he's prepared for us to do, we can live with that expectation of knowing that he desires to reward us for the work that we have done for him. And Jesus embraces that role of judgment. We see it in both in the Matthew 16 passage that I just read. We see it in Matthew 19. In Matthew 25, when it says the Son of Man comes and he's going to divide the nations as sheep and the goat, Jesus is going to be central in that future judgment. And where we stand with Christ and what we've done with Christ is going to be at the essence of what our reward, our consequences, or punishment would be. Matthew 16:27, Jesus embraces that, and he says that then, in that time of judgment, he will repay each person according to what he has done. And this is all through the Old Testament. That's the understanding of judgment. That is the deciding between what is right and what is wrong, between those that are rewarded or those who are punished. In Matthew 19:27-29, this really connects, I think, with our conversation last week. Remember, we talked about the idea of losing your life, leaving everything. Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 19:27, he says, "Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?'" I mean, Peter's basically saying, look, you know, this rich young ruler, I mean, he just kind of walked away. He's not willing to let go of his riches. And Peter said, it's like he's reminding Jesus, like Jesus doesn't already know, but he's reminding Jesus, like, Jesus, you know, we've left everything. We've left everything to follow you. And he's basically saying, then what will we have? What reward is there? And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Those words echo the words that we looked at last week in Matthew 10:39, that whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When we surrender everything to follow after Christ, we have that hope, we have that promise that Christ will be there, and that we will not only receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, but we have that future reward to look forward to. You know, I think it's important, though, when we look at this, the old concept of reward that we see, especially throughout the Old Testament, when you think about the future and judgment, it's hard for us to not take a moment and make sure that we understand what salvation really means. Because grace does a total change to this idea of what we earn, what we deserve. It's totally changed because of God's grace and his love for us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That idea of wages is another way of talking about the reward. You could even replace that. The reward of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our God, Christ Jesus our Lord. That idea of judgment, and that God will honor those who have done good or those who have done evil. When we understand what Christ has done for us, the reality is that we experience God's grace and his mercy. And I think I have these words on the screen. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. This verse says that our wages of our sin, what we deserve, the reward for our sin is what? Death. But the good news of this verse, is that picture of grace. That the wages of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mercy is that our death, the choices we've made, that's deserving of death and judgment. And yet, when Christ dies for us, he took our sin upon himself that we might experience mercy. And again, it would be like you and me standing in front of the judge. I know. I got my first speeding ticket probably about a year ago, first since college, and Ken wasn't around to help me on that. So, I was driving on a road that I'm on all the time, and I was over, didn't realize it was even the posted speed limit. But, you know, I just paid the fine. But imagine if I went in and stood before the judge, and the judge asked, "Are you guilty? Were you speeding?" Question. There was no way I could have gotten out of it. I would say, yeah, absolutely. I was guilty. And so what I deserve by breaking that penalty, or by breaking the speeding zone, by breaking that, what I deserved was to have to pay the fine. And yet, imagine if in that moment, the judge says, "Not a big deal. You haven't had a speeding ticket for over 10 years. I'm just going to forgive it." Now, in that picture, mercy, not getting what we deserve, would mean not having to pay the fine that I deserve to pay. Grace is where I get something even more. And when we stand before God and we put our faith and our trust in Christ, the reality is we not only have our sins forgiven, but we receive the hope of eternity when Christ comes into our lives. And that gift is the grace that we receive. The grace of God's presence coming in us and receiving eternal life and having the hope of eternity. We know that the idea of salvation, as we talk about the idea of reward, is that you can't earn it. And if you walk out of here hearing the idea of reward, I need to live in a way that God will reward me with salvation, you've missed it. You can't earn salvation. Every one of us deserve death and judgment. But God loved us so much that he sent his son who died in our place that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored to relationship with him. And that's the incredible good news of the mercy that we receive. And yet, you know, the one thing that this does tell us, though, is that Christ is central, because it's what Christ has done for us and our putting our faith and our hope in him. It's all about Jesus and what we've done with what he has done for us. But, you know, when we put our faith and our trust in him, the reality is the scripture goes beyond that. That even as a Christian, we know that we will be judged based on whether or not we've put our faith and our trust in Christ. That all people, when God opens up his heavens, it's going to be based on whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we put our faith and our trust in Christ, and read through Revelation 20 and Revelation 21, you'll see the reality of consequence of whether or not your name is in the Book of Life or not. And it's based on whether or not you've put your faith and trust in Christ. That is that initial judgment of knowing that whether or not we stand in right relationship with Christ, we've put our trust in what he has done for us. And yet, God wants a lot more. We will also, though, even though that our eternal consequence of whether it's heaven or hell will be based on whether we put our faith in Christ, the reality is that we will be judged on what we do with the work that Christ has done for us. Ephesians, I think one passage that really highlights this really well. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and I have verse 10 on the screen. Verses 8 and 9 talk about the fact that we can't earn this. It's all about grace. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Basically, summary of that is you can't earn it. You can't do anything to earn salvation. It is a gift. And yet it goes on to say in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now there's two key things that are critical in these three verses, is that say we are saved by faith. It is a gift. You can't earn it. No matter how many riverbanks you clear, no matter how many ways you demonstrate love or kindness to your neighbor, no matter what you do to either not sin or do good, you know, if you're trying to keep a list to try to earn God's favor and his salvation, you're fighting a losing battle. Every one of us have fallen short of God's best, and every one of us are in need of a Savior who died for us. And that's the foundation of who Christ is and what he has done for us. We are saved by faith. It's a gift. But verse 10 goes on to give us a very clear statement that we're also saved for a purpose. We're saved for a purpose. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Actually, it says not only created for good works, but that it says for which God prepared beforehand. Even before Jesus calls us, he has something very specific he wants you to do in his name. He has good works that he wants you to do. As you've put your faith and your trust in him for salvation and understand that's a complete gift and nothing you can earn, then we stand on that foundation and we go out and do the good work that God prepared in advance for us to do for him. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 describes it this way, talking about that foundation of Christ and what we do with that foundation. It says, "Now if anyone builds," 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, read down through 14. "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day," referring to the future judgment, "for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We are saved by grace. It's because of God's love and his mercy and his grace that we can experience salvation. And yet the reality is that we are to make a difference then for Christ. He has prepared good work for you to do, either something specifically that God has designed for you to do. And as you put your faith and trust in Christ, you then need to go out and embrace that and realize that God wants to use you to make a difference for him. And we will stand and give an account for what we've done of those opportunities in the future. You know, one of the books I had to read for my class back in January, James Pluteman. He wrote a book about how you lead across cultures, and it's written primarily for missionaries as they're going and working with different missionary teams of various cultures. But he talked about a lesson that he received as a young man who was working at a camp. And this camp director was a Christian leader that he greatly respected, named Hiron Johnson. They called him Hi Johnson. You know, one of the days he was working in this camp, they were trying to get a staff house built. They were trying to complete it in time for a new staff person who would come. And Hiram came out and was not just monitoring the work that they were doing, but he said what he did and what he shared with them, he said, "You'll never forget." He said he came out and he was encouraging them about how the work was being done, but he looked at the team that was building this new staff home. And James Pluteman, he was digging ditch, just digging and trying to get the foundation ready. He looked at him and says, "You know, your shoveling will, in the long run, be used of the Lord to bring a lot of campers to Jesus." Now, think about that. He's digging dirt. You kind of wonder, is this really significant? Is this going to make an impact, me digging dirt? And yet, the word again was, "Your shoveling will, in the long run, be used of the Lord to bring a lot of campers to Jesus." He wrote on, he said that he and his friends started shoveling with a renewed sense of purpose. "Now we were not just a bunch of dirty, sweaty high school kids tired of shoveling mud. We were instruments of God Almighty to bring people to himself." What a lesson in leadership. You know, that lesson was, no matter what task God gives us, no matter what good work he puts in front of you, when we do and make the most of the opportunities God gives us to serve him and to represent him, we can make a difference for him. And again, some of you maybe never thought about pulling vines for Jesus or swinging a machete for Jesus. Where's Chris? Yeah, Christine swings a very mean machete. Just stay out of her way. But you know, some of you may be teaching a class at times and say, "Am I really making a difference? Is this, or you're cleaning in the church, or whatever it is that God has given you to do, to use your gifts, and you're contributing, you're serving, and you're wondering, is it even making a difference?" God wants to use each one of us to make a difference for him and for his kingdom. And I just want to ask you, what have you done with Jesus? Are you growing in your relationship with him? Just snapshot on that. Think back 10 years ago. If you've been a follower of Christ for more than 10 years, I want you to think back and say, are you closer to Jesus today than you were 10 years ago? If you've only been walking with Jesus for a shorter time, you change that date. Over the last year, am I closer to Jesus today than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? God wants us to not only just put our faith and trust in him and have that foundation, he wants us to do something with what Christ has done for us. The other question I have with that is, who have you impacted for Christ? Who have you poured your life into and impacted for him? And are you willing to make that decision to pour your life into someone else for Christ? The reality is we can make a difference. And when we do that too, we also know that the part of our reward, and I think this is something that as I grow in my relationship with Christ and ministry, that my greatest reward, again, is going to be hear those words, "Well done," from Christ himself. And there's a reward in bringing Christ pleasure. You know, I've had the privilege at times to look at maybe work that my kids are doing. I'm thrilled to not have to mow the lawn all the time anymore. I have a son that can do that. But, you know, I love being able to watch when my son does something and I can come alongside and say, hey, good job. There are other times I don't say good job. There's a little extra work that needs to be done. But you know, there's a joy in being able to share those words, good job. And there's so much more for every one of us to hear the words, good job. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That idea of bringing Christ pleasure, of hearing him say, well done, a word I kept thinking of, if you ever saw Chariots of Fire, the story of the Scottish runner Eric Little. There's a great quote in that. When he's having a debate on whether or not he pursues his running career because it means that he's going to have to run on Sundays. And she's trying to discourage him to actually leave running and just pursue missionary service, which was his initial plan and what he did later do. But, you know, some of you know this quote. He said that, you know, all I can say is that when I run, I feel his pleasure. What are you doing for Christ that you know brings him pleasure and joy? Are you giving yourself so wholeheartedly to him that you know that you're making not only making a difference, but that you're bringing joy to your Savior? You know, the story of the parable of the talents. Remember, Jesus tells the story of the master who leaves and he gives one servant five talents or coins, another two, and one just one. And they come back and have to give a report, and the one with five made five more. He invested it. The one with two came back with two more, and the one that only had one had went and buried it, did nothing with what he had been given. But it was to the two that were faithful. This is where we get these words. In Matthew 25:21, his master said to the two that were faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. When I ask you, are you living each day with that in mind, that you want to live this day to be able to bring pleasure to your Savior? I love the story that I read by this closing story. There's a fiction story by Stephen Roy that he wrote, What God Thinks When We Fail. And he tells the story of this violinist who was known to be an incredible violinist. He played a lot of difficult music, but he never gave public performances. And yet he finally gave in to do that and knew that his master teacher was going to be there. And it says that he came out on the stage. There was no other instruments. It was just this stool. He sat and he took out his violin and he played. And the music was so beautiful that about halfway into the performance, all the critics that were there put down their pen and their paper and just enjoyed the music. And it says that when he finished, the story goes, it says that when he finished, there was just spontaneous applause. And yet he seemed indifferent to it. And you could see him scanning the crowd. And then finally, there was a change in his appearance, and he began to acknowledge the cheers that he was receiving from the crowd. Later, he was asked, he said, you know, your performance was incredible, but he said, why did you take so long to acknowledge the applause of the audience? The young violinist took a deep breath and answered, you know, I was really afraid of playing here, yet this was something I knew I needed to do. Tonight, just before I came to the stage, I received word that my master teacher was to be in the audience. Throughout the concert, I tried to look for him, but I could never find him. So after I finished playing, I started to look more intently. I was eager to find my teacher that I could even hear the applause. I just had to know what he thought of my playing. That was all that mattered. Finally, I found him in the balcony. And he was standing, he was standing and applauding with a big smile on his face. And after seeing him, I was finally able to relax. And I said to myself, if the master is pleased with what I have done, then everything else is going to be okay. I want to ask you, the life that you're living today, is it bringing pleasure to Christ? And are you living with that expectation of hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the reality that we celebrate that we can't earn your favor, we can't earn your grace or your love, and yet you have made the way for us to know you, to be in relationship with you, and it's all about your grace and your mercy toward us. And yet you give us the opportunity, Lord, to serve you. You give us the opportunity to make it an impact for you. And I just pray that everyone that would be here today would not only know when they stood before you in eternity, to know that their eternity is secure because they've put their faith not in their own works, but in what you have done for them, Christ, and that you died for their sin and that you've given them life eternal. But Lord, I pray for every one of us, Lord, that we would also live each day making the most of every opportunity, knowing that we desire to just earn your favor, Lord, to bring you pleasure. Let you be pleased with us, Lord, and what we have done to make an impact for you and sharing the hope that others can find in you. Lord, I just pray as we close today that you would help us to just evaluate our lives, and if there are things that we're holding on to, that we'd be willing to let go of those things, that we might fully embrace you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if the musicians can come. You know, one of the realities is that when we make that choice of surrender that we talked about last week and the idea of reward, the two go hand in hand. It's as we lose our life that we find it. And I just want to encourage you today that if you know that there's something that's been keeping you from really fully embracing Christ and really seeking to bring him pleasure, I just would encourage you today to just come surrender those things to him.